Book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're continuing our study there. Today we move into the life of Noah, and we're going to talk about God's amazing grace. Would you stand with me as we read from Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael, would you lead us, please?
Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house on this beautiful weekend that you made, Father. We thank you for just the opportunity, Father, to fellowship together, to hear your words spoken and read. Father, we pray for our pastor as he brings the bread of life, Lord. May you empower him with boldness, Father, to preach the word of truth into our heart that we need to hear this morning. And may we be receptive as your people. Give us a new faith, Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. Today, as we consider the amazing grace of our great God, isn't God good? I just want you to stop and take a moment and think of His goodness towards you, toward us all, the blessings day to day, the greatest of which, no doubt, is salvation. I know where I'm going when this life is through. Do you? I'm going to be with my Savior. And to truly understand God's amazing grace, I think from this passage, we must first consider the disgrace of man. As the Lord had created all of creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read of the glories of that creation, and we read how that God created, and then He would look at it, and you remember what He would say after He looked at what He created? What did He say? It is good. Oh, time and time again, He used that, it was good, and God made, and it was good. Genesis 1 and 2, it's repeated, and then in Genesis 3, as sin entered into the world, we went from it is good in 1 and 2 to the sin in 3 to a total disgrace by Genesis chapter 6. As a matter of fact, as the Lord looked upon earth and He saw the hearts of man and He saw that their thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. Literally, that means that there was no good left in the heart of man. Every thought, every plan, every action was evil. How could we go from such glory and goodness in 1 and 2 to such depravity and sin and condemnation by Genesis chapter 6? I'll share with you. It's called sin. And did you know that sin is addictive? I want you to think about that. I mean, sin is so very addictive. That's why, you know, most people think, well, I can handle it. I'll just do this one little thing. It never stays small. The drug addict, he's never looking to get high one time. Why? Because he's looking for that continual high. He finishes one and he's looking for the next high. The alcoholic is looking for his next drink. The porn addict is looking for his next perverted, dirty picture or sex act. And it just grows and it grows and it grows until it comes to the point that it consumes you. That's why James put it like this. James 1:15, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, it doesn't stay. It doesn't say stay small. So before you compromise, before you say this one little sin won't hurt, you take heed. Take warning. We have gone from eating the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3 to a complete and total meltdown as far as the morality of mankind by Genesis chapter 6. All because of the addictive power of sin. And as the Lord looked at the condition of mankind, it says He was sorry. Now here's where I want you to begin to really take notice. God did not regret making man. He didn't look back and say, I shouldn't have done that. That's not what it says when He was sorry that He made man. Okay? God knew from the very beginning that man would fall. It's part of His being all-knowing God, right? He never backed up and said, I wish I hadn't, I shouldn't have. That's not what that means. What He's talking about there when it says He was sorry is the sorrow. As a matter of fact, it says that God was grieved that He had made man. Grieve is a love word. Do you know that? You don't grieve for people you don't love. How? I mean, you may be saddened, but I want you to understand the heart of God here as He looks at the depravity of mankind and He says, grief, it made Him sorrowful. It hurt Him to the core. You know, we often present God as this God sitting up in heaven waiting to thump you on the head when you sin. I want to tell you, that's not our God. Okay, it's not. Now true, God does judge sin and He will judge sin. But I want you to understand, when you transgress God's law, when you turn your back on God, it's not like, oh, I get to get Him now. It's a heartbreaker. So I thought about the words grieve and sorrow and how God must have felt here. I thought to myself, I went back to what it felt like to be a father. And there were times that my children did things that disappointed me and it hurt. It hurt. I love my children. Okay? If you're a parent, there are times your children have disappointed you. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And as a parent, you're not sitting there saying, oh boy, I get to wear his britches out now. It hurts. Then I thought, well, God, if that's the way I felt, You as being the Creator of all mankind, and You created everything in harmony, it was complete and utter utopia. And You look down, and how that must have cut You to the core. As man literally turn his back upon a loving God. I thought of the sorrow that the porn addict must bring upon the heart of God as he looks for that next fix of filth. Or the drug addict as he looks for his next drug fix. Or the the husband who cheats on his wife. The teenager looking for that next party. The people in general just looking for godless relationships. I wonder, man, how, you know, and I do this, and I preach the judgment of God. God's going to pour out His wrath. God's going to get... But I want you to just stop and think of the heart of God. God really cares. He cares. And as He looks at you, He's not saying, I told you don't do this. He's saying, my heart is breaking for you because you are destroying your life. You see, God knows how much better it could be. God knows what He wants for you and for me. And anything less, and understand this, God wants the very best. He's not sitting in heaven saying, I'm trying to keep them from having fun. He's sitting in heaven saying, I want to bless them with the very best as their Father can. My question to you is, how does God feel about you today? I have no right to point a finger at anyone here because I don't know what's going on in your life. All I can do is examine the heart of Doug Hambrick and ask that very question. God, how do you feel about me today? Am I a disgrace? Or am I a picture of your amazing grace? Oh, as God looked at mankind that He had created, He found disgrace. And the first thing I want you to understand today is that God has a heart for you. Okay? God has a heart for you. And then we move on and we find this man named Noah. This man named Noah, who it says found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God always, you see, God always raises up this unique guy, this spiritual powerhouse that He can use in times such as these. And that man, in a world of sin and degradation, a man stood out. His name was Noah. A man who was first of all forgiven. See, if we're not real careful, we'll interpret this wrong. And we'll think that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a good man. Wrong. That's not what this says. Okay? Noah did not find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a good man. He was a good man because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does that make sense? He wasn't a good man of himself. He was a good man because of his heavenly Father. How do I know that? I know that because grace is unmerited favor. That's the literal definition of the word grace. It's unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve or you get something that you do not deserve. And Noah, as God looked upon Noah at some point in his life, had a life-changing experience of salvation with God. You see, Noah was saved the same way you and I are saved today. Except Noah was looking forward to a coming Messiah, and we look back to the Messiah who came. But Noah, it says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I've got to stop at this point and and encourage you that a changed life starts with a personal relationship with God. Okay? It starts with Jesus. Now we can all back up and we can go back up, as I said a while ago, and we can feel bad for ourselves and say, God, I'm so sorry. But I want you to understand this. You're not going to climb out of the pit of sin without Jesus Christ. Okay? It will not happen. There are so many people today trying to fix their life, but they're fighting the battle unarmed. Now, it does not mean that once you're saved, once you call upon Jesus Christ and present yourself to Him and ask Him to be the Lord of your life, it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin anymore, you're not going to have the battle anymore. It just means that you're armed to go to battle when sin rises. You see, today we wonder, why are men so wicked? They're so wicked because they're sinners. And that's what sinners do. They've not had that life-changing experience. Well, Romans 6 and 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Paul said, whichever one you present yourself to, that's the one that's going to control your life. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he knew where to turn. If you're tired of fighting the battle, if you're tired of being that sinful disgrace that you know God is not pleased with your life, you start with salvation. Okay? Are you a child of the King? Well, Brother Doug, I'm a member of the church. I didn't ask you if you're a member of the church. There's a lot of lost members of churches across the country today. Church membership will not get you to heaven. Baptism will not get you to heaven. Community service will not get you to heaven. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because I want to tell you, folks, we are living in a perverse and sinful generation today. I don't have to sit here and point out all the sin. You just watch the 6 o'clock news and you'll get your fill of the daily sin that plagues our society. Noah was forgiven. Noah was faithful. You see, that's what happens once Jesus comes into your heart. Then you start building a life. A life of faithfulness. I love this description. It says he was a just man. That word just is a judicial term, and it meant to be examined and found innocent. You know why Noah was examined and found innocent? Because Jesus Christ was a Savior. Brother Doug, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Brother Doug, that was Old Testament. Yes, it was Old Testament. Jesus saved him in the Old Testament just like he does in the New. Okay? Noah was a just man. His life reflected his faith. It says he was perfect or complete in his generation. And the part that I really love, he walked with God. He's only the second guy. Well, one of two guys that comment's ever made. Noah and Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and Noah walked with God. You know what's meant by that? Habitually being with God is the force of that statement. God was a habit to Noah. Oh, I like that. Don't you? Instead of sin being the habit of Noah's life, God was the habit of Noah's life. Friends, my point is this. In the middle of that crooked and perverse generation, there was one man who stood out above the crowd. His name was Noah. He stood out because he was a man who found grace. He was saved. And he was a man who lived what he said he believed. He was habitually walking with God. Now, today, as I said, I don't have to back up and talk to you about abortion and homosexuality and the immorality of pornography. I don't have to go down that list, but I do have to back up and say, what does God see when He sees your life? you know there are some Christians today who are not much of a shining light? You know, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Are you? When God looks at you, does He say, that's my child? You know, there are times as a parent, and I share with you, there were times as a parent, you know, I was disappointing my children. But I'll tell you what, there were times as a parent, I backed up and said, yep, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. I'm proud. I'm thankful. Noah was that guy that God says, that's my boy. That's my man. Who are you in the eyes of the Lord? Oh, listen. That brings us to God's amazing grace. God said, the end of all flesh is before me as He pronounces judgment. I'll destroy the earth. Or I'll destroy them with the earth. You know, I've often wondered, didn't they have to know? Didn't they have to know that judgment's coming? Didn't they have to... I mean, you've got this man building an ark. He was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. Didn't they have to? But you know what? I don't think they did. I don't think that they took it seriously. As a matter of fact, I think that they did not believe that they would ever be held accountable. That's why they ignored Noah. And that's why they received the judgment of God. You see, that's why in all societies, even today, people do what they do and live a life of sin. Because they don't really believe that they will ever be held accountable. Why does the murderer kill? Because he doesn't think he'll get caught. Why does the thief steal? Because he doesn't think he'll get caught. You see, they can't look ahead to a day of judgment. See, my friends, here's what I want you to understand. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Oh, you can back up and live like there's no, you know, live any way you want to. But I want you to know the truth. The fact is that there is one day a judgment coming. And beloved, I don't care if it's you and I don't care if it's me. We will all be held accountable. All right? Matthew chapter 24 verse 37. Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. All those folks were having a life, living happy and wealthy and, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. I'll do my own thing and live my life any way that I want to. And then one day, it began to rain. Which was really surprising because they didn't even know what rain was. It hadn't rained upon the earth at that point. So the skies began to rain. And the Bible says the waters of the deep were broken up. So not only is it coming down from above, it's coming up from beneath. Then God said the windows of heaven were opened and it went from a rain to literally a pouring out from the heavens. And so now there's nowhere to escape because it's just being poured out from above and poured up from beneath. Can you imagine climbing to the highest point? Oh, it'll stop. It'll stop. Surely this rain will stop. Surely this water will stop. It's not stopping. Well, let's climb a higher mountain. We climb a higher mountain and surely it'll stop this time. Surely it won't get this high. And sure enough, it keeps going till they get to the highest place they can find. and they stand on their tiptoes as the water comes farther and farther up, and they stretch their head just so they can keep their mouth above the water. I wonder what their last thought was. Boy, I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd listened. Friend, 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to tell you something today. I know you have heard all your life, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, yeah, yeah, blah, blah, blah. I've heard that story all my life. I want to tell you something. Keep rejecting, keep living in your sin. The day of judgment's coming. And when that day comes, there's nowhere you can run. There is no mountain high enough. There's no cave deep enough that you can escape the judgment of God. Okay? But here's the good news. That God provides a way of salvation. The good news is amazing grace. Amazing grace. See, God has always provided a way of escape. In verse 14 that we read, God said, Noah, build yourself an ark of gopher wood, and cover it in pitch, because I'm going to make it rain. Flood's coming. You know what's really interesting about gopher wood? That's the most solid wood that you could find. Cypress. It doesn't rot. It's considered an incorruptible wood. If they want it to last, it will, you know, they'd make it out of cypress or gopher wood. God said, cover it in pitch. That word pitch is a really interesting Hebrew word. It means literally atonement. So what God is saying, what God is telling Noah, He's saying, Noah, build you an ark of salvation. Cover it in pitch. You know what the literal meaning of atonement is? It's the price of life. You got to have an ark of salvation covered in the price of life. What's He talking about? Well, first of all, you got to have a way to heaven that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt cannot be taken away. What way is that? That way is Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I want to tell you, my friends, I'm not going to heaven because of anything I've done. I'm going to heaven because of everything Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. Okay? You see, it was Him. It was He, Jesus, who gave His blood, His death, His life as a ransom for me, so that I could have an ark of safety to my great God. Here's what I want you to get. Here's the amazing grace part. My friends, we live in a tough day. And I say, you know, and you hear me preach against sin. And you hear me, you know, talk of judgment of God. But I want you to understand, God desires all to come to repentance. Everybody. I don't care who you are and how bad you think you are. You're not above the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. God calls you to salvation. The only way you can mess up God's salvation is to reject it. Okay? I can just imagine as they would pass old Noah day by day. They'd pass by old Noah, and there's that crazy old guy building that boat. There's not even a lake around here for him to put it in. Tomorrow they'd go by and the children look and point at him. You know, oh, he's crazy, he's crazy. Day after day for 100 years. Until the judgment of God was poured out and every one of them died in their sin. My friends, we don't know what tomorrow holds. What we do know is God has offered His amazing grace to you today. Are you a child of God? If not, escape the judgment that is to come. You say, Brother Doug, why doesn't God just, you know, God's God. He could just dismiss my sin. No, He can't. He's got to judge sin. See, that's what justice or just is. When we say God is a just God, it means that there's justice throughout. Okay? And if you're looking for justice, you go to a court with a man who has committed murder and you expect that judge to administer the appropriate sentence, don't you? And if he don't, you say things like, well, that's a mockery of justice. You see, God has to administer justice. The only justice there is to judge sin. And according to the Word of God, the wages of sin is death. So you're going to die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know Jesus? If not, this invitation's for you. Maybe you're here today and there's another need. Maybe it's time for rededication. Maybe you're the child of God that has turned their back upon their loving Savior. Come back. Come back home. Maybe there's another need in your life. Whatever your need is, let Jesus have His way. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your amazing grace that unworthy sinners such as us can call upon You for salvation. And You'll respond because we have the promise of Your Word that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, Lord, I pray that every person in here, when they walk out, will have full assurance of their salvation. Every person. And if they don't, I pray, Lord, that You'll just convict them right now, that they would come to You and experience Your life-changing love. Lord, I pray Your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name.